Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Did you miss it? Did you miss what happened? No, I'm not talking about the fact that the Northern Lights were actually visible in the sky in South Carolina, which is very unusual, but I'm talking about the fact that one of the great feast days of the church was this past Thursday, the Feast of the Ascension. And the Ascension is one of the seven principal feasts of the church year, right up there with Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, but we tend to miss it. And it marks, of course, Christ's ascension back into heaven 40 days after Easter as he returns back up to his Father and observed by his disciples when they were on the Mount of Olives. And this is recorded for us in the first chapter of Acts, where it says, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So today, on this Sunday after Ascension, the readings were chosen by the lectionary to reflect the fact that Jesus knew that the Ascension was coming, that he was going back to his Father, and so he's preparing his disciples. And the lesson that we had in the gospel that Jimmy just read for us is from the middle section of Jesus' high priestly prayer, which takes up all of John chapter 17. And I would commend to you sometime to read the whole thing, because there's a lot of wonderful stuff in there. But the beautiful thing about it is that it is a prayer on Jesus' last night on this earth, after the Last Supper, before he goes to the cross to die the next day. And one of the striking things, particularly for those of us living in our narcissistic society, is that Jesus' whole prayer is not about his suffering or his torment. His prayer is for us. It is for his disciples who followed him on this earth. And in the verse just after where our lectionary cuts off today, it says, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe through their word, which is each one of us believers sitting here today. So this prayer is offered for you. And Jesus offers this prayer knowing that his ascension is coming after the resurrection, that he will go back to his Father. And he prepares them for this earlier in the same discourse where he says those beautiful familiar words, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. It is a beautiful promise. And so this prayer is not for the world, but for the followers of Jesus, for his disciples back in that day and his disciples ever since, who would believe through their testimony. And it is a beautiful prayer. It is a prayer that shows Jesus' deep love for each and every one of us. It is very much like the prayer of a beloved parent for a beloved child, which is so appropriate on Mother's Day. Jesus' prayer not only gives us deep insight into his profound love for his followers, but it also gives several keys about how we can live for Jesus today in this period of time after his ascension, and that now but not yet where he has ascended and will one day come back for us. And it is interesting that throughout this text is woven this idea of in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. One of those phrases is used 10 times just in this short little passage. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus in on only three parts of this prayer. There's so much we could talk about in this section that I could go on for hours, but I will not do that because I know you're trying to go to lunch for Mother's Day. So what we're gonna do is focus on these three things that Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. First, that God would keep us in his name. Second, that he would keep us from the evil one. And thirdly, that he would sanctify us in the truth of his word. Keep us in his name, keep us from the evil one, keep us and sanctify us through the truth which is his word. So first, his prayer that he would keep us in his name. Verse 11 and 12, I am no longer in the world, but they, that's us, are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. So part of what's happening here is that Jesus first prays about who we are. And that question of our identity is a key question. And what Jesus says is that we are not our own, that we belong to someone else if we have come to Jesus, that we are kept under his name. We are part of his family. We are his beloved children, and our Father is God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth and of each one of us here today. And this word keep is a beautiful word. The fullness of it in the Greek means to stand over, to watch over, to stand guard, to protect from any harm. And all of that, when Jesus prays that God would keep us, it means all of those things. The great Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, you are daily watched and thought for and provided for with unfailing care by one whose eye never slumbers and never sleeps. Christ does not pray that we might be rich and great in this world, but that we might be kept from sin, strengthened for duty, and brought safely to heaven. The prosperity of the soul is the best prosperity. Jesus pleads with his Holy Father that he would keep us in his name, by his power, and for his glory, that we might be united in affection and labors, even according to the union of the Father and the Son. And this unity that we have is not a unity just based on the fact that we might like each other. It is a deeply based unity that it comes from Jesus's disciples following him. For the past 3 years, they have wandered all over the Holy Land following Jesus. It is not a superficial unity. It is a deep unity of purpose and bondedness. And Jesus prays that God would keep us in his name. And part of what that means is that he would help us to persevere with that following, that we would follow even when Jesus ascends, that we would know his word, that we would know what it means to follow him, that we would know what it means to be delivered from the evil one. And we're not being kept in just any name. One of the great things in the Hebrew culture is that names really matter. They signify things. And most of you will know that the word Yahweh, the word for God, was so holy that that name would not even be spoken. But what Jesus is saying here is that we will be kept in that very name. I love these two verses from the Old Testament about the power of the Lord's name. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or from Proverbs 18, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So we are one in that name, united by the truth and by the fact that we belong to Jesus. So the second prayer after that we would be kept in his name is that we would be kept from the evil one, from the power and craft of Satan. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. No, I ask that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus does not pray that we would be removed, that we would be somehow zapped up out of the world, or that we would be placed in some kind of compound with a high wall around it to protect us. But he says, we're going to be in the world, but his prayer is that God would protect us from the evil one. This means that we are not to be people who are isolated. It means that we are to be involved, and we are to be those who are holding out the word of life. As it says in Philippians, that we are to be those who shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as we hold out the word of life. We are to be salt and light in a culture that is dying. And you can't do that if you are isolated. But one of the things that we are not to do is to become assimilated, to become indistinguishable from the culture. And this reminds me a little bit of back in the olden days when I was in my first career as a lawyer. I spent a lot of time traveling in Canada and particularly in Quebec. And one of the things that is really interesting about Quebec is it is a French-speaking province with its own identity and culture that is in the midst of this much larger Canadian Union. So in some ways, it is in Canada, but not of Canada. And part of what is interesting is that when you go through that region, there's a motto that often appears on buildings and sometimes on statues of a somewhat controversial guy named Marcel Duplessis, who was a Quebecois leader in the early 20th century. And that inscription says, coopération toujours, assimilation jamais. And what that means is cooperation always, assimilation never. So in other words, yes, we can work together when there are things that we can agree on, but we will never be the same as you. And that is part of what Jesus is trying to say here when he says we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are not to be assimilated into the world. And what that means is that we keep our own unique flavor. There's a terrific book out right now that is called Dominion by the great classical historian Tom Holland, who's a historian of ancient Greece and Rome, and at the point that he wrote this book was an atheist. That may have started to change by now. But he was studying the arc of Western civilization and wondering, where did these values of compassion and human dignity and respect for life and all of these kinds of things that we take for granted in our Western culture, where did they come from? Because he knew from studying the ancient Greeks and Romans, they were not part of that culture. And the more he studied and studied the history of the Western world, he became deeply convinced that every value of that type of love and concern for others and the weak and the poor and compassion, all of that comes from the Christian faith, to the point that he started asking questions where he may, God willing, one day be converted. But shortly after the book came out, which caused a huge stir in the scholarly world, he was interviewed by a Christian interviewer. And this interviewer said, Mr. Holland, what advice would you give to people who are seeking to live out the Christian faith today? And the interviewer, I think, was expecting some deeply academic sort of response. And Tom Holland said, my advice to Christians is just two words, stay weird. And then he went on to say, the more that Christians are just like the culture, we damp down the gospel and there's nothing distinctive about us. But the more that we live into the faith, the more that we live into the fact that joy and hope and purpose are found in the gospel in a way that they are found nowhere in our culture, that will draw people to us like a beacon. And one of the things that is so important to remember is Jesus prays that we would be in the world, but not of the world, but kept from the evil one, is that we do have an enemy. Satan is real. Temptation is real. Evil and addiction and all of these things are real enemies that are out there. And if we are not on our guard, they will come after us and they will capture us. But the good news for us is that God is stronger than the power of evil and the power of darkness and the power of addiction. And that God has left us to be protected not only by the name of Jesus, but by the fellowship of the believers and the truth of his word. When you look in the New Testament, what you see is that every time someone comes to faith in Jesus, they don't go off on a mountaintop and start humming a mantra, but they go and they are incorporated into a body of believers. We cannot walk the Christian faith alone. It is not me and God against the world. We need the body of believers. We need to worship together. We need to be in scripture together to be protected from the enemy. Our purpose is not to pursue the same objectives as all the people that are in the world, but to glorify God and to serve our generation. Notice right in the midst of all this in your passage in your bulletin is this theme of joy that wells up whenever Jesus talks about what it means to follow him. And he says that he has spoken these things to them that their joy can be full. And not being of the world doesn't mean that you don't have joy. What the world wants to tell us is that all the fun is out there somewhere. All those people that are doing all those things on Upper King Street in the middle of the night, that's the fun and the joy. But the fact of the matter is, the great secret of the Christian faith is that joy is found when we follow Jesus. And we are hardwired to find joy in serving him. It is a different kind of joy. It is a Christ-centered joy, a joy that is fueled by the fact that we know how much Jesus loves us and that he is keeping us in the Father's name and protecting us from the evil one. Which brings us to the third thing that Jesus prays. He prays that we would be sanctified in the truth of his word. He prays not only that we would be kept from evil, that we would be sanctified, that we would be made holy through God's truth. God's word is truth. He says, sanctify them, set them apart for yourself and for your service, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that is a oneness based on unity in Jesus and his word. And because they had his message, they were already set apart. They knew the truth. They knew the end of the story. They knew that God had sent his son into the world to save the world. And when you have that great good news, it sets you apart because you know something that other people don't know. It's as that great bishop and scholar N.T. Wright says, we have not a gospel of just good advice. We have a gospel of good news, of change in things, a change in everything that the world desperately needs to hear. But the problem is that we are set apart by that message, but often we see ourselves as set apart and not wanting to deal with all those people over there that are out in the world. True discipleship is not isolation from the world and its people and their problems and all that is wrong. True discipleship is living like Jesus in the midst of the world. The pastor David Platt says, our mission is not to disinfect Christians and put them up on a shelf, but to disciple them and put them into service. What happens when you remove yourself from the world? You cannot be an influence. You cannot be salt and light if you are walled in a group of believers where you never encounter another Christian. It is all too easy, without ever intending it, to become part of an inbred Christian subculture where you use all of the lingo of the church and you don't know anybody who doesn't share your beliefs. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you really know someone who is not a Christian? And our initial reaction is always say, oh, I know lots of people who are not Christians. They're all over the place. But I don't mean just know about them or know who they are. I mean actually know them, where you love them, where you have a relationship with those people, where you seek to understand, and where you are actively engaged in their lives, as we said before, holding out that word of truth. A holiness that cannot engage the world is no holiness at all. And the thing that is so important here is the way that we can live into our calling in the world is by being sanctified by God's word. The greatest way to avoid a lie, after all, is to know the truth. To sanctify, the verb in the Greek is hagiazo, is all about something being set apart or being made holy. Sanctification means not just being set apart from something, but being set apart for something. The great New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, who spoke at our Mere Anglicanism conference, said it this way. In John's gospel, sanctification is always for mission. We are set apart from sin, but set apart for mission. And I'm going to give one more book plug. This is a little bit of an older book from probably the late 70s, early 80s, and it is called Out of the Salt Shaker by a woman named Rebecca Manley Pippard. And it is a great book, and it is exactly about what this passage is teaching today about how to be in the world, but not of the world. And her idea is that for many of us who are Christians, we know that we're salt, but we're stuck in the salt shaker. We're surrounded by the other salt and there's a top on it and we don't ever get out there in all that nasty food business. And the point of Out of the Salt Shaker is that Jesus calls us to come out. Listen to what she says. We must not become, as John Stott put it, a rabbit hole Christian, the kind who pops his head out of a hole each morning. And then she goes on to use the example of when you are a Christian going off to college. And so many stories are out there of you go to college, you lose your Christian faith. And so people are afraid in a way that they shouldn't be because they should remember what this prayer that we've been talking about today is, that God will keep you. God will keep you from the evil one. And God will sanctify you in the truth. But she says what often happens is this. You become a rabbit hole Christian. You pop your head out of the hole in the morning. You leave your Christian roommate and scurry to class, only to frantically search for another Christian to sit by, an odd way to approach a mission field. Then you proceed from class to class. When dinner comes, you sit with the Christians in your dorm at one huge table and think, wow, what a witness. From there, you go to your all-Christian Bible study. And you might even catch a prayer meeting where the Christians go and pray for all the non-believers on your dorm floor. But what luck that you live on the only floor in the school that's populated only by 18 other Christians. Then at night, you scurry back to your Christian roommate, safe. You made it through the day, and your only contacts with the world were those mad, brave dashes to and from Christian activities. No, my friends, we are not just set apart from the world. We are set apart for something. And we are the only thing that Jesus left that is set apart for that. It is up to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be that salt and light. So we are sent into the world. We are not to be conformed to it, but we are to engage it with the gospel and with the love that Jesus has for everyone. We are sanctified for mission, and we are also sanctified through mission. If you envision spiritual growth as only a series of Bible studies and reading Christian books and going to prayer meetings, as wonderful as those things are, you are missing something vitally important. You are missing mission and reaching out. And the important thing to understand is that the mission that we are sent out on, the sending out of being set apart for mission, is not just for the good of the world. It's also for us, because that is how we grow. When we are sent out into the world to serve, to share the gospel, to engage people that are in the midst of hurt and trauma and all of the things, trapped in addiction, trapped in this thing or that thing, our mission is to do what that hymn, O Church Arise, says, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the love that makes the wounded whole, to fight with faith and valor. Not to just write off those people over there, but to love them and see them as being taken captive and needing to hear this word. And the more that we lean into that mission, God will use that to change our hearts and to bring us joy. You will grow as you are challenged and as you pursue mission, and joy will be the byproduct of that. My friends, let us remember first and foremost that being in the world but not of the world means more than anything following Jesus every day, to come to Jesus and to walk with him. I want to close by helping us be reminded of this through the truth of the words of the hymn that we just sang a few moments ago. Listen to these words and consider their truth. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always come to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Amen.